Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the 62nd chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah, beginning with verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until her vindication shines out like the dawn and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication, and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Upon your walls, O Jerusalem, I have posted sentinels. All day and all night they shall never be silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it renowned throughout the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies, and foreigners shall not drink the wine for which you have labored. But those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it shall drink it in my holy courts. I was struck by the very opening of this passage, and the phrase, I will not keep silent. For me, it seems as though that has been my task all along in the church, is to not keep silent. I remember years ago when doing a children's message about the different parts of the body, the church being the body of Christ, and I innocently asked the children, and which part of the body do you think that I am? And one kid blurted out, you're the mouth! And so, sisters and brothers, that is my fate, at least for today, to be the mouth, and I won't be silent. This text is a gift. It has often been the case, I found, that texts in the Revised Common Lectionary just happen to fit the particular day. And, of course, this day is the day that we celebrate Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday. And I'm sure he was familiar with this text, and he could also resonate with the words, I will not keep silent, because he certainly did not. King's rise to national prominence started in 1954, which is a long time ago. With the Montgomery bus boycott that started with one woman who refused to be silent, Rosa Parks. Now, you've heard the story many times about how she had gotten into the bus after a long day at work and sat down in the row just behind the whites only section of the bus. And not too long after she had sat down, on her way home, a white man came in, and the bus driver told her to get up and give her seat up to him. And she refused. And she was arrested. And after that, the African American community in Montgomery organized a boycott. There were some accusations that Rosa Parks was planted by the NAACP, that this was just an opportunity to provoke such a response and then to do the Montgomery boycott. But she wasn't planted. And this is what Dr. King had to say in his book, Stride Toward Freedom, which is about the Montgomery boycott, which went on, I believe, for almost a year, in which African-American residents of Montgomery, almost to the person, refused to use the buses and forced the city of Montgomery to desegregate their busing, which back at that time was quite a significant feat. So this is what King has to say. The accusation was totally unwarranted, as the testimony of both Mrs. Parks and the officials of the NAACP revealed. Actually, no one can understand the action of Mrs. Parks unless they realize that eventually the cup of endurance runs over and the human personality cries out, "I can take it no longer." Mrs. Parks' refusal to move back was her intrepid affirmation that she had had enough. It was an individual expression of a timeless longing for human dignity and freedom. She was not planted there by the NAACP or any other organization. She was planted there by her personal sense of dignity and self-respect. She was anchored to that seat by the accumulated indignities of days gone by and the boundless aspirations of generations yet unborn. So she wasn't silent. The unnamed prophet that wrote this text wasn't silent either. This comes in the third part of the book of the prophet Isaiah, which is not all one unit, but instead comes from several different time periods. The first 39 chapters, with some exceptions, come from the time of the prophet Isaiah, addressing the situations at the time of the arrogance of the kingdom of Judea, or of Judah, Judea, and the need for taking care of the poor. In 40 to 55, often referred to by scholars as 2nd Isaiah, we find the prophet, not Isaiah, addressing the people in exile and promising that they would have a road built for them and that they would return to their homeland. It's some of the most beautiful language in all of the scriptures. And I'd have to say in the Old Testament, probably my favorite part of the Old Testament. The last 10 chapters, 56 to 66, address an even different, more different situation. The exiles have returned home, and now they are faced with the reality of rebuilding their homes and rebuilding their community. And for many of these people, this was the first time that they had been there, since many of the original people that had been taken off into exile had died. And this is what the prophet here addresses. The children of the exiles, and some exiles as well, who were quite old by that time, had returned. Jerusalem had been destroyed. The temple had been destroyed. The people that were left behind had intermarried with others in the area, and the question they were asking is, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do? And they were probably asking, well, where is this royal road that we were promised by another prophet? A royal road that we would march in on, and we would come and the desert would bloom before our feet. All that wonderful language, where is it? All we see is ruins and destruction. Where was it? And so they wrestled with this question. Where was God? So this unnamed prophet addresses this situation. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent until their redemption had been made known. This prophet had realized that he had something to say and that God had given him the words. What he was to say was to encourage people that yes, redemption would come. It might not be as it was originally promised, but it would come. And the renewal of the community would happen. Friends, we live in a time when we look for renewal, perhaps redemption, in our society, we are in some ways like the society that the first prophet Isaiah addressed, a society that was so wealthy that the wealthy took farms and joined them together, putting land against land and crowded the poor out. In which the old bromide about the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer really is true. We live in a time when we seem to think that we have made strides in our country in terms of the relationship between African Americans and the rest of the country. And we've made progress in some areas, but in others, we have not. I often wonder, what would Dr. King say right now if he were to see the situation of our country, where African Americans are in fear every time they get in their cars that they will be stopped by police and executed. And it does happen. We don't know what that's like. I don't know what that's like. If I were pulled over by the police, it's probably something that I deserved. And I would not have to fear being shot if I reached for my car registration or my wallet. My two sons, who of course are white, can walk the streets in the community in which they live and not worry about being shot because of what they are wearing or the color of their skin. I have no idea what it is like to live with such fear. The task of the church is always, always to not keep silent. That is always the task of the church. Dr. King understood that. I'd like to read you a passage from one of his sermons. And one thing that I would suggest is to get past the I Have a Dream speech. It's a wonderful speech. It's one of the classic speeches in the history of this country. And listen to that. But also look at his other writings. Read his acceptance speech for the 1964 Nobel Peace Prize, which is much more radical than the I Have a Dream speech. Look at some of his speeches against the Vietnam War. Read some of his statements on the need for solving the issue of poverty in this country. And although I can't come up with an exact quote, I do know that he felt that the situation of race in this country would not be solved until the issue of poverty had been taken care of. So this is what King had to say about speaking up. This is a sermon he preached at his church, the Ebenezer Baptist Church, in 1967. I say to you this morning that if you have never found something so dear and so precious to you that you will die for it, then you aren't fit to live. You may be 38 years old, as I happen to be, and one day some great opportunity stands before you and calls upon you to stand up for some great principle, some great issue, some great cause. And you refuse to do it because you're afraid. You refuse to do it because you want to live longer. You're afraid that you will lose your job, or that you are afraid you will be criticized, or that you will lose your popularity, or you're afraid that someone will stab you or shoot at you or bomb your house. So you refuse to take stand. Well, you may go on and live until you're 90, but you are just as dead at 38 as you would be at 90. And the cessation of breathing in your life is but the belated announcement of an earlier death of the spirit. You died when you refused to stand up for the right. You died when you refused to stand up for truth. You died when you refused to stand up for justice. But don't ever think that you're by yourself. Go down to jail if it's necessary, but you never go alone. Take a stand for that which is right, and the world may misunderstand you and may criticize you, but you never go alone. For somewhere I have read that one with God is the majority. And God has a way of transforming a minority into a majority. Walk with God this morning and believe in him and do what is right, and God will be with you even until the consummation of the ages. Yes, I've seen the lightning flash. I've heard the thunder roll. I've felt sin breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. But I have heard the voice of Jesus saying, still to fight on. He promised never to leave me alone, never to leave me alone. No, no. Never alone. And I can just imagine King's voice ringing by the time he got to the end of that passage of his sermon. He understood very clearly the prophetic role of the church to point out the evils of society, to preach, as Paul said, in season and out of season. I love that phrase. The church is never to remain silent. King also said in the letter from Birmingham Jail, which is another piece of writing I would recommend that you read, all that is necessary for evil to prevail is for good people to do nothing. And so today it's not enough just for African-American preachers and activists to speak out. All people must speak out. We must not keep silent. We must not rest until Zion's vindication shines out like the dawn and salvation burns like a torch. Sisters and brothers, as long as poverty exists in this country, as long as the attitude prevails that everybody gets exactly what they earn, and that if people are poor, it's their own fault, why don't they just go get a job? As long as that attitude prevails in this country, and it is very strong, make no mistake, there will be trouble. But this is nothing new. The last hymn that we're going to sing, and you'll find it a challenging hymn to sing, but I hope that you'll give it your best, is Lift Every Voice and Sing, which is described by some as the national anthem of the civil rights movement. But it was not written during King's lifetime. It was written in 1921. And that hymn has become a sacred piece of music. And at that time, the black community was facing lynchings. In the period from about 1880 up to 1920 was when many, in fact most, I think, lynchings happened in this country. Between 1880 and 1950, over 3,500 African Americans were lynched in this country. So in the early 20s, the black community certainly understood what it was that needed to happen. In this country, there are attempts to roll back voting rights. In the state of Alabama, that particular state government has decided to close many voter registration offices in predominantly black communities and counties, claiming mealy-mouthed excuses such as budget cuts or things of that sort, knowing fully well that people register to vote. There are still forces at work in this country that would keep people in poverty. And that is something about which we should not keep silent. But we should do more than talk. The church is also called to act. We do that here with our support of Hands on Hartford, for instance. The offering that we gave from Christmas Eve was about $1,900. A wonderful thing to help keep kids from going hungry. But that alone won't do it. The church is called to not keep silent. Instead, to speak out when necessary, to challenge each other, to challenge our government. It's easier than ever to contact your congressional representatives, your senator, and even the President of the United States. I can imagine the White House probably has a nice thick file of all my emails. And they should have some of yours too. Sisters and brothers, we need to work on eradicating not only poverty itself, but the attitude that some people are worth more than others. Dr. King understood that. He probably would continue to speak out, but if we were to ask him, what do you say about today, he would also probably say, I've said enough, what are you going to say? So think about it. What can we say and what can we do to eradicate poverty in this country? And to remember and to affirm the precious value of each and every person in this country. This country that claims to be so great, and in many ways it is, but there are thousands of children that go to bed hungry every night in this country, and that is an obscenity. So what can we do? There's a lot. Find opportunities for mission. Bring it to the mission board. Work with the opportunities we already have to make known that the church will not be silent until all are fed and all are equally respected. Amen.